life's busy and, you know, trials are hard and there's soccer and you're trying to make a living and you're not real happy about the fact that your wife got cancer and God can control those things. And so you probably maybe have some questions like, I'm not even sure I like this God I'm coming to worship, but I'll give him another chance. That's another type of person that comes to church on Easter. There's another type of person that comes to church on Easter, and that is the friend of one of those passionate Christ followers. And he's been twisting your arm for years to get you to come to church. And you thought that if you paid your dues on Easter, he'd leave you alone next Sunday. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there's probably some people here that you are here because you love your friend. Your friend has shown you some love. And you're here not necessarily to honor God, but you're here to honor your friend. Well, here's the news. Your friend doesn't want you to honor him. Your friend wants you to honor God. And he wants you to hear the message that he got all excited about and why he's so passionate about. And so that's my privilege today to be able to share that with you today. Well, we call this the greatest day in history. What makes this the greatest day in history? Easter Sunday. Well, we believe it's the greatest day in history because it is this day that separates Christianity from every other faith system on the planet. You see, the difference between Christianity and every other faith system is that Christianity is not based on the teachings of its leader or its founder. I mean, you think about it. Buddhism, based on the teachings of Buddha. Islam, based on the teachings of Muhammad. Confucianism, based on the teachings of Confucius. The problem with those faith systems is not necessarily their teaching. Much of it is compatible with Christianity. We would champion some of the things that those things teach. High moral standards, love your neighbor, honor God. All of those things would be a part and common among basically every faith system. But the problem is this. You can go to the tomb of Buddha today. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad today. You can go to the tomb of Confucius today, and the founder is dead, and he's in the tomb. If you go to the tomb of the founder of Christianity, you will not find him, because he is risen, and we serve a God who is not dead, a God who is alive. But here's the major difference between Christianity and every other faith system. As I said before, the foundation of Christianity is not the teachings of the founder. You think about the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you've heard these in Sunday school and Bible story, vacation Bible schools. I mean, you think about the prodigal son, great story. You got this elder brother, and you got the younger brother, and the father, and the prodigal, he goes off, and he comes back. That was a teaching. It was a great story, a great illustration. We could teach that, and there's a lot of truth in that. Jesus taught that story, but Christianity's not based on that story. You think about the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor. Judge not, lest you be judged. All of those are things that we would say are major teachings of Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't want to diminish them in any way. As a matter of fact, we come back Sunday after Sunday and study deeply what those teachings mean for our lives. But the foundation of Christianity is not what you know. The foundation of Christianity is not knowing what the founder said. The foundation of Christianity is believing what the founder did. The greatest day in history is great not because of something we know. The greatest day in history is great because of an event that took place that is unique to this particular founder. And so having said that, I want you to look at Romans chapter 10 here to validate my point. Romans chapter 10, we're just going to look at a couple of verses here today, and it simply says this in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That verse tells us something very significant and very different than every other faith system. You see, religion says, I've got some advice that you should follow. The gospel says, I've got some news that you have got to believe. And that news is this, that Christ was crucified for our sins, and yet on the third day he arose, and he ever lives to make intercession, to pray, and to help those of us who believe the news. Do you see the difference? Now, for some of us who think we are Christians because we live in America, you've grown up in church, you've been through some type of Bible school or Bible training, or you've been in church before, it's not your first time in church on Easter Sunday. If you think that Christianity is essentially that God has some good things for you to know and some good things for you to do and some advice for you to follow, you have yet to connect with the heart of Christianity and the heart of its founder, Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not advice to follow. The gospel is news to believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the event happened, that Christ has risen, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that there is a dead man walking? That we're worshiping him and he's hearing us. He's receiving what we're doing. Or is that the stuff of legends and myths? Or maybe I hope so, kind of, sort of, but really science would maybe lead us to believe otherwise, that dead men don't come back to life. But can you wrap your brain and your heart around the fact that God supernaturally raised the dead? Here's another difference between the major religions and Christianity. You see, those other religions, when their founder died, the followers of the founder got really excited about perpetuating his teaching. They had a big pep rally, and they got together, and they said, we got to keep the dream alive. This guy's teachings were so phenomenal. Everybody's got to hear this. And they rallied around, and they increased their numbers. They multiplied, and they scattered the earth with the advice that the founder offered. Do you know what happened to the followers of Jesus when Jesus died? They were scared of little girls coming up and asking them whether or not they followed Jesus. They cowered, they scattered, they ran away, and they ended up just going and said, we're going fishing. That's the only thing we know to do. The dead man, his teachings were good, but they must not have been that good because he's still dead. And then on the third day, something happened that changed everything. The dead man appeared to them, and it changed them forever. It changed them from cowards to the boldest preachers, ready to sacrifice anything to get the news out, not of Jesus' teaching, but of what happened at the tomb. That Jesus is alive. And listen, when you find out that there's a dead man that's walking, it doesn't matter what he's teaching. You sign up, right? It's like, dude was dead, now he's alive. Whatever he's teaching, count me in. I'm all about that. Because if a guy can overcome death, that's what I need most. Because I'm scared to death, of death. And if there's a man who can conquer death and he's got that kind of power, sign me up. I'll follow him anywhere. I'll pay any price. I'll go anywhere. And that's what those of us who are Christians have chosen to believe. Now, by the way, let me give you some advice. Believe the good news. And believe everything that Jesus taught. Because everything that Jesus taught shows us that he was the one that we are to worship and to follow. You see, Jesus' teachings didn't stop with good advice. He went on and said something like this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He went on and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, those were the teachings that told us that Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was the truth of the teaching. He was the embodiment of what he taught. And he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. And he lives forever as one ready to receive our worship. Now, there's two more words in this passage of Scripture that I want to concentrate on. We've already looked at the first one, believe. Believe in your heart. There's another one here. Before we get to it, let me just get to it right now. See this word down here in the paragraph? It says justified. Look at it in the context. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made. What is this word justified all about? That's kind of a big fancy word. Probably didn't use that a whole lot in your high school this week, teenagers. Probably didn't use that a whole lot in your job. Probably didn't use that so much in your homeschooling. What does this word justified mean? Throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, we see one story. The story from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, is simply this. Man has rebelled against God. He is no longer in right standing with God. He has committed crimes against God. Not only has he committed crimes against God, but there's something in his heart that likes to commit crimes against God. It's called sin. Not just the sins we commit, but the sin in our heart, the bent away from God and towards self, makes us no longer in right standing with our Creator. And throughout the Old Testament, God is trying to help people see, you are not in right standing with the Creator. Here's 613 laws. Keep all of those, maybe you could be in right standing with God. We can't keep any of those. Now, on a good day, we might keep three or four. But over and over, we continue to bend our hearts away from God. As much as we'd like to know God, as much as we'd like to obey God, you probably are as disgusted with yourself as you think God is disgusted with you. So what is it in our nature that needs to be changed to bend ourselves back toward God? You know what needs to happen? This word needs to happen. You and I need to be justified. You know what justified means? It's a legal term. It's the legal term of a guilty criminal standing in a courtroom before his judge that's about to pronounce a sentence on him. To be justified means this. A just judge pronounces that the guilty criminal is declared legally innocent of all crimes. The just judge grants a pardon to the guilty criminal. Now let me ask you a question. If someone kidnapped your son, tied him up, slit his throat, drained all of his blood, and buried him in a shallow grave, and the criminal that committed that crime stood before the judge with you in the courtroom, and the judge, the just judge, pronounced that guilty criminal is declared legally innocent of the crime that he committed. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel about that judge? Would you think that was a fair judgment? Would you think that that was a just ruling? This means yes. This means no. Would you think that that was a just ruling? Everybody shake your head this way. Look at your neighbor and say, no, I don't think that would be a just judge. So how can God the Father declare me legally innocent when I crucified his son and drained all of his blood on the cross? You know how? Because God, in his justice, didn't just declare me legally innocent. He declared his son guilty of my crime. And he treated Jesus on the cross as if he had committed my crime. That's not the best part. The best part is this. God treats me, the guilty criminal, as if I was as perfectly righteous as his son Jesus. Jesus lived my life and God treats me as if I had lived his life. Jesus died my death because God treated him as if Jesus had committed my crime. That's what it means to be justified, to be made and declared just, innocent, and righteous. That is what we get excited about as Christians. That's what happened on that cross. And if Jesus had stayed in the grave, then Christianity is dead. I've got no hope of heaven. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our sins are still on us. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we are of all people to be pitied. These foolish Christians, they spend their time in church when they could be sleeping or playing golf. They give their money to build churches and send missionaries around the world for one purpose, to tell the good news. What pitiful people if Jesus did not rise. But here is what we believe. Jesus did rise. He is risen. We can be justified before God. It's the story from cover to cover. The innocent can be made, the guilty can be made innocent because the innocent was made to be guilty. And our job as Christians is to worship Him forever. You may be a genuine Christian, and yet you've backed up on God. You quit believing the story. You hadn't been in church for years because you just can't get excited about that because of all the junk and the muck and the wrong news you've been listening to. My encouragement to you is plug back in. Wrap your life around the news. Live for the news. Preach the gospel to yourself and get back in line with God. You have been justified and God has a claim on your life. All of it. On Friday, my sin killed my Savior. Those of you that were at our Good Friday service, we walked out of there just feeling like trash. Burdened and yuck and blood and mess and gore and why? Because on Friday, my sin killed my Savior. But we come back on Sunday because we believe that on Sunday, my Savior killed my sin. You and I have been set free from the penalty and the practice of sin. We give our lives in allegiance to Him. That is why we come to worship a risen Savior. We don't follow Him because He has advice to offer. We follow Him because He has news that we believe. Here's another word I want you to see in this paragraph of Scripture. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I met him this week and spent some time with him. I sat down across the table from him and I said, I want to hear your faith story. I knew that he claimed Christ as his Savior, and I said, tell me your story, and I want to tell you his story. He said this. He said, between the ages of 3 and 8 years old, I was continually, physically, emotionally, verbally, and sexually abused. And that programs a three-year-old's mind. That runs some ruts across his brain. That's not what God created a 3 to 5 to 8 year old to experience. And so sin was continually poured out on him, sins against him as a young boy. He went on to tell me that when he was 8 years old, he began to experiment with alcohol. He began to drink Moondog wine, MD-2020. He began to smoke marijuana. There was plenty to supply him with that as a young child, and to try to medicate the pain and try to figure out, why is this happening to me? And that's the kind of environment that he grew up in. When he was 23 years old, his sister was shot, killed. The murderer was never convicted. To this day, nobody really knows what happened. And he said to me, Trent, after you've experienced so many of those things, after a while, your heart gets hard. There's a rage that wells up within you. You don't even know why you're mad. You begin to get in arguments and fights with people that just look at you sideways. There's a bitterness that wells up. Not only a bitterness against those people that sin against you, but a bitterness against God who created those people and allowed that stuff to happen. He said, I didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I ran as far away from him as I possibly could. He said, I got married. I began to act out the programming in that family that I'd received in my previous family. He said, obviously, my wife wasn't real thrilled with my performance as a husband. And at 38 years old, she filed for divorce. She convinced our daughter that I was the worst man on the planet. And he said, I was diagnosed as bipolar and manic depressive. And you think? And he said, I didn't know what to do with myself. He said, I was ready just to get rid of the pain, but I wanted revenge against somebody that had hurt me. And so this is what I did. He said, I tied up my wife to a chair, and my plan was to commit suicide in front of her as a way of getting back. He said, as I began to slash my wrist and bleed, my wife was able to escape. She had me arrested. I was charged with kidnapping, attempted murder, attempted suicide, and child molestation. He said, of all those things, the only one that I wasn't guilty of was the child molestation charge, but my wife was trying to do everything she could, and so she put a thought in the child's head, and I was facing 220 years in prison. The district attorney came and offered a plea bargain. And he said, if you'll plead guilty to the child molestation charge, then you won't be charged with any of the other crimes. Be a 4-year prison sentence and you can have your life back after that. Sounded like the best thing I could get, so I pleaded guilty. Spent time in prison. He said, in prison, they had these Bible studies. And I noticed that the guys that went to the Bible studies, they got extra privileges, and it was a little easier for them. So, man, I signed up for that. He said, I became the biggest Bible thumper in prison. Not because I loved Jesus, but because I loved a little more comfort and ease in prison. He said, I got out of prison, got a job working at a nightclub, became a bouncer there and doorman. And he said, I still didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus because a lot of the people that I watched go through the door of that strip club were guys I identified that professed faith in Jesus Christ and were in church on Sunday. So again, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. He said the addictions came back. He said, I kind of reached rock bottom and checked myself into Hope Ministries downtown. First 14 days that I was there, they made me go to chapel. Different preacher every week. Every day. He said, only 3 of those preachers did I really listen to. I said, what was the difference between those 3 preachers? He said, every one of those 3 preachers preached about what Jesus did on the cross. Everybody else offered advice. The 3 preachers offered news that Christ had conquered sin, death, and hell, and I could follow him and he could change me. That was 5 months ago. That man is clean. Those that are the closest to him would tell you they didn't know he could believe anything so strong. He has completely turned his life upside down, and he is going to spend eternity in heaven with some of the most religious people sitting here in the room who are sitting there and they're going, is that guy here today? And am I safe? And it only shows the hard-heartedness in the most religious people here. Let me tell you about another friend I met this week. His name is Ethan. Ethan's 7 years old. Friday night after our Good Friday service over at Harvest on Hickory, Ethan came up to me and he said, had his big smile on his face. He said, can I tell you some news? I said, yeah. He said, tonight I gave my life to Jesus. I said, Ethan, why did you do that? He said, you know when you read that scripture where Jesus said, if anyone would follow after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me? He said, man, something came alive in my heart, and I just knew I needed to give my life to Christ. Now, the worst sin that Ethan has probably ever committed was failing to read his Bible on a particular day. He's grown up in a Christian home. He's been surrounded by the right influences. He'll probably never face some of the stuff that Brian had to deal with. Why do I tell you about my two friends? Because probably for you, you're somewhere between Ethan and Brian. And yet, the same blood that cleansed the sin of Brian had to be shed to cleanse the blood of Ethan. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible. It doesn't matter what you do. It's all about who you believe. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible open here in Romans chapter 10, back in the first verse there, it tells us about some of these religious types. If you're getting nervous and you're like, "Boy, I've done a good job. I've given my money. I've prayed my prayers. I've fixed coffee at church. I've run bus services to get kids into Sunday school. And what about me? Surely I am one who will make it to heaven." Look at what Paul said about some of the most religious people that he knew. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Romans, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who," what's the last word? "Believes." You see, the problem for most of us is not that mountain of sin that we just heard in Brian's story. The problem for most of us is one particular sin that's going to keep some of the people out of heaven that I'm talking to, and you're in church every Sunday. You know what it is? It is a self-made righteousness. And you honestly believe that God is impressed with what you can do. Impressed with your pedigree, impressed with your service, impressed with how good a husband you are, how good a wife you are, your mothering skills, you're nice to the people in your neighborhood, you give money to the United Way, you go to church. Listen, Paul said his heart's burden for those types of people is that they would be saved because they've got a zeal for God and yet they don't know the news. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. Do you believe the good news? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Not about what's in your head. It's about what's in your heart. And if you have the right heart toward Jesus, you're going to follow the things that he told you to do and the things that are in your head. It's about the heart. You see, religion has the attitude, "I obey, therefore I'm accepted." But the gospel is this: "I am accepted, therefore I obey." Religion, my acceptance is based on what I do. The gospel, my acceptance is based on what Jesus did. That's the difference. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe the news? It's the greatest day in history when that light bulb comes on in your head. Here's another word. "For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved." One more thing here. You see, religion focuses on the process of determination. You work real hard, you get after it, you scrape yourself out of bed on Sunday morning when you could be playing golf or sleeping late, and you just do something to try to earn God's favor. That's religion. I'm not trying to get you to be more religious. I am trying to get you to believe the gospel. The gospel focuses on a point of declaration. The declaration of God that says, "I am justifying a guilty sinner," that is from God's heart, but there's a response from ours. The declaration that Jesus is Lord. He is my master. The word Lord means master. When you declare Jesus is Lord, you are also declaring yourself to be something. If I declare Jesus is my master, what does that make me? His slave. I follow him. I love my master. I don't want to go free. He's granted me freedom as my master. And it's with the mouth, the confession, the declaration is made, and we are saved. I grew up in the South. Can you tell? My wife grew up in Alabama. She's even worse, okay? Anybody here grew up in the South? Grew up in the South? Raise your hand. How many of you grew up in the whatever we are up here? Midwestern, Northern people, something. We're just kind of nomads up here. I've noticed something about the spiritual temperature in the South and the spiritual temperature in the North. And as I've tried to present the gospel to people and tried to minister to them and try to share this news and talk to them, look on the eye to eye and say, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Do you know you could go to heaven if you died right now? You know the response I get in the South when I ask that question? You see, in the South, everybody's saved. Just ask them. They'll tell you. I remember. I was 5 years old, went to vacation Bible school, and man, they told that story about feeding the 5,000, and I just gave my little loaf and my fish, and I just offered myself to Jesus, and I got baptized, and I signed this card, and I remember the carpet was red. I walked down there, and the preacher shook my hand. We filled out a card, and he took me and dumped me in this baptistry pool, and I'm saved. I went to youth camp, and man, it was so emotional that night. We threw those pine cones in the fire, and we nailed our sins to the cross, you know, and we sung Kumbaya, and I just had this emotional experience. I'll never forget, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and yeah, in the South, almost everybody's had a point of decision. I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I raised my hand, I went to a Billy Graham crusade, I just lots of different things. That's the culture in the South. Changing. It's not so much that way anymore. But everybody in the South, when you ask them, are you saved, they'll tell you about a point of declaration. The problem is, a lot of those points of declaration were never followed by any kind of process of following Jesus. Man, they don't worship God. They don't think about God. They don't learn about God. They don't talk about God. They've got a potty mouth. They've got terrible attitudes toward authority. They're into worldly entertainment. They're not living their life as if Jesus was Lord. And do you know why? Because he's not. And he never was. Their point of decision was not a point of justification. It was just words on their mouth. Now, does this verse talk about words on your mouth? Pretty important, right? You cannot get saved without your mouth being involved. Confessing Jesus is Lord. That is important. Everybody needs a point of declaration. Everybody needs a point of justification. The reason I tell you that is because the spiritual temperature here in the Midwest, in the North, when I ask that question to people, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus Lord? Have you come to the place where you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? You know what everybody wants to tell me up here? Everybody up here wants to tell me about a process. You know, when I was 8 days old, my mother took me to the church and they had me baptized or christened and they sprinkled me and they gave me this little certificate. I've still got it. They gave me this nice little baby Bible. I've still got it. It says 1937 in it. And that's when that happened. And I remember going to these classes and these long classes, and I had to memorize these catechisms, and I had to go through these motions, and there was this confirmation thing, and then we went to vacation Bible school, and we went to the mission trip, and we were in this church that, I mean, just really emphasized that you got to learn your Bible, and we had Awana, and then I remember, you know, when I got into college, I got into Campus Crusade for Christ, and I really started getting involved there in the campus, and then when I got married, that was another place where I kind of rededicated my life to Christ, and I'm like, but wait. You told me about the process. When was the point? When was the point when you confessed Jesus is Lord and God declared you legally innocent of your crimes? Well, I've just kind of always been a Christian. I mean, I just grew up in a Christian home and we went to a Christian church and I listened to Christian music and I've 25, 45, a point? Where does the Bible say anything about a point? I just thought you kind of absorbed Jesus. The Bible says that there is a point at which you must confess with your mouth, I am all in. Jesus is Lord. I'm following him. Can I ask you? We're here in the Midwest, in the North, just you and me. When was the point of your justification? For with the heart, one believes, that's great, that's good. There's a process of understanding the information, believing that, God warming your heart. But the process is what God does, not what we do. The point is what we do. We declare Jesus is Lord, and God declares you are justified, legally innocent of the crimes that put Jesus on that cross. When was your point? When was it? Now listen, you don't have to know the day, the hour, the temperature, and the humidity of the day, okay? But you do need to look back at your history and say, some point at my history changed. The direction of my life changed. The attitude toward God changed. He did something in me. I have never been the same. When was that for you? Did that happen for you as a five-year-old? It can happen for a five-year-old. It can happen like Ethan. It can happen like Brian. We all have a different story, but every story involves two things. There was a point which I believed the gospel, and I repented of my sin, and now I have begun the process that will last a lifetime of God changing me every day. I get an upgrade every day. God changes my heart, bends it a little more toward Him and away from sin. The process happens after the point. If you try to do the process before the point, you are like the people who are trying to obtain righteousness on their own. They have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. When was your point? For me, that happened as a 15-year-old boy. August 28th, 1982. I know the day and the hour. You don't have to know the day and the hour. But you do need to look and say, it happened then. Andrea's testimony is very different. She grew up in a Christian home. She tried to get the process before the point. She sang in church. She went on mission trips. She read her Bible. She was the star, quote unquote, little Christian girl. But then she found out as a 24-year-old, she'd been trying to obtain righteousness by God by the process, not by the point. And as we talked about it later on, after I met her, she started to scratch her head. She's like, you know, I'd always thought I got saved as a young girl, but I think I might have gotten saved as a 24-year-old. You know what I said? I looked at her and I said, I know you got saved as a 24-year-old. You know why? Because I watched this huge shift take place in her life. And she couldn't do that. Only God could do that. When did the shift take place for you? When was the point that you received and believed the gospel? You see, the greatest day in history means nothing to you until you bring your history to the cross. Today could be the greatest day in your history if you will believe the gospel and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let me show you two more scriptures and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We appeal to you. Sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? We appeal to you. We're urging you. We're trying to persuade you. We recognize only God can change your heart. But on behalf of God, I am here to announce the news. Believe the news. We appeal to you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? You are here today because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, somebody loved you enough to invite you to this church to hear the news. Because of the grace of God, you woke up this morning. Because of the grace of God, you've got eyes to see Scripture. You've got ears to hear the truth. Because of the grace of God, you are alive today, and He is giving you an opportunity to receive His grace. Don't receive it in vain. Don't blow the message off. Don't walk out of here without believing the news. Behold! Sounds like a preacher or an angel, doesn't it? Behold! Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This could be the day, the greatest day in your history. This could be the day of your salvation, the point of your declaration. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Listen, I know you've heard my voice today. The question is, have you heard his? You say, God speaks. Yeah. In your heart. Louder than what you would hear in your ear. You say, how do I know if God's speaking to me? Your seat gets hot. Your palms start to sweat a little bit. Your heart starts to beat out of your chest. You begin to wonder what's going to happen next. And am I going to get embarrassed? And is this going to get weird? And what are they going to ask me to do? That's God speaking to you. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you, opening your eyes to see and believe things that are unbelievable. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Some of you are sitting here today, it's like, yeah, okay. All right, I'm going to start believing this stuff. I'm going to start believing it. But I'm not going to tell anybody. Do you remember the verse? Believe in your heart. That's the first requirement. What was the second thing? Confess with your mouth. There are no secret disciples. 2 years ago when we started this church, there was nobody here. We're all here today because we are going on record publicly. We're coming out of the closet and letting everybody know Jesus is Lord. We want everybody to know it. And you, if you're going to declare Jesus is Lord, you can't just do that in your heart. It starts there. But it's got to come out of your mouth. You got to let somebody know. You got to declare it. You got to confess it. Then you will be saved. Do you believe it? Do you want to declare it? That's the question. The gospel is a call to confess. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to think. Look at the cross. The price that Jesus paid on the cross was a demonstration of how wicked and sinful our hearts really are. You've got to believe that. You can't come and say, I'm a good person coming to get better. You come with the declaration, I am a bad person who is spiritually dead. I need to come alive. The gospel is a declaration. I am more flawed and sinful than I ever dared to think. But here's the good news. I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to believe. The greatest demonstration of God's love for you was on that cross. And he holds out to you his grace and says, today all you have to do is believe and confess Jesus is Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I want you to bow your head. Everybody here, bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. This can be today the greatest day in history for you. And here's what I'm going to call you to do. It's the news that's changed the lives of all of us here today. Do you believe that you are sinful? Do you believe that you are flawed and you're bent away from God? That's what the Bible calls sin. And that's what Jesus died on that cross to pay for. Do you believe that God offers you his grace? His acceptance, his forgiveness, his washing, his cleansing. He's alive today to receive you and to listen to you. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray and tell God from your heart to his exactly what you are believing right now. Remember what it says? If you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart, what I've just said, from your heart to his, I can't pray this prayer for you, but would you say to God, who is alive and listening to your prayer? God, today I believe the good news. I believe that I am more sinful and flawed than I really even know. And I need a Savior. I need to be justified. I need to be declared innocent. There's nothing I can do. There's no works I can perform to get you to be impressed with me. God, but I choose to believe that what Jesus did was enough. I believe it. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose on that third day. Why don't you tell him, I will never be ashamed of you. What you did on that cross was for me. The least I can do is publicly go on record as a believer in the good news. I'll never be ashamed of it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, you need to declare it. And I'm going to give you three opportunities to declare it gradually. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to declare it to me right now. Simply by, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Today I believed for the first time. Today is my day. It's my point of declaration. I've been wrapped up in some kind of process. Today is my day. Today's the point. And so on the count of three, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, to shoot it right up in the air along with everybody else that prayed that prayer. Probably for most of us here, you can think back to a time. It was 1982. It was 1998. It was 2006. Everybody's had a point. When's your point? Today, you can say by raising your hand, today's my point. Easter Sunday, 2012. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, the only person that's going to see that is me. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand if you just prayed that prayer. Are you ready? Here we go. Shoot your hand in the air on the count of three if you prayed that prayer. One, two, three. Shoot it in the air. Hands in the air all over the auditorium. Lift it up there. Don't be ashamed. You prayed. I'll never be ashamed of you. Anybody else want to shoot your hand in the air? I'm the only one looking. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Okay, you can put your hands down. Lord, I want to thank you for those right now that are declaring you are Lord. And we believe that you, by your grace, have justified them. You've taken away shame, guilt, the penalty of spiritual death. And I pray, God, that you would give them confidence to walk boldly as a new believer in Jesus Christ. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, everybody look at me. This is what I want you to do. As you received the bulletin when you came through the door, everybody take that out. Receive that bulletin right there. There was a card in there. Looks like this. The greatest day in history. You'll notice it's got a place for your name and some contact information there. What I want you to focus on, everybody take this card out right now. I want you to look. There's three boxes on there. The first box says this. Let's read it together. Everybody read it out loud with me. First box says this. Read it with me. Today, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, as my Lord and Savior. See the first word? Today. Today. If you check that box, you're a person that just raised your hand. If you just raised your hand, check that box right now, okay? What you're saying is, when I walked in here, I was not a follower of Jesus. When I'm walking out of here, I'm a follower of Jesus because it happened today. Today is my point. Easter Sunday 2012 was my day to declare Jesus is Lord. Check that box. Look at the second box. I have questions about my salvation and would like to talk with somebody. Honestly, some of you may be sitting here saying, I thought I was a Christian, but you just confused me. All this south-north stuff, I think you might need to go back to the south because up here in the north, we do it different. It's a process, all right? And so now you're confused, all right? Well, listen, let's talk, okay? Let's figure out if I'm wrong or you're wrong. Probably want to just look at God's Word and find out what He thinks about the whole thing, okay? So you might want to check that box. If you check that box, guess what? You get lunch with Trent, okay? All right, we'll just talk, all right? Andrea might come along. I may assign you to somebody else if I got a stack of people. But hey, let's talk about that. That's the most important thing that could happen. The greatest day in history. You need to know when that happened, okay? So you might want to check that box. Third box says this, I am confident that I have previously trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Some of you are saying, it wasn't today, but I got a day. It's the greatest day. Check that box if you had a day. Now, everybody should check one of those three boxes, okay? Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed giving your life to Christ, declaring Jesus is Lord, you lifted your hand in the air, if you checked box one, this is what I want you to do. When we close this service, while everybody else is standing around fellowshipping, while everybody else is filing out the front door, this is what I want you to do. If you lifted your hand, if you checked the first box, I want you to go out the door, turn just a little bit to the right, there's a sign over there that says welcome. And we've got some friends over there that have had their day. And I want you to walk up to them with this card. Just walk right up to them. Remember, you're declaring Jesus as Lord. Confession involves your mouth, right? Confess with your mouth. This is all you have to do. You've already raised your hand. You checked the box. Walk out to one of those friendly people out there. Hand them the card. Look them in the eye and say one word. Say, today. Today. Today was my day. Today, I receive Jesus as Lord. I confess Jesus is Lord. If all you can get out is today, they'll say, I got you. That's code work, right? Because Trent, you know, he told you that. That's what you should say. I know what you mean. Are you saying that you received Jesus as Lord? That's what I'm trying to say. And they're going to pray with you. They're going to love on you. And they're going to give you something. They're going to give you a book, which is right back up here. And this book, you know what this book is about? This book is about the process. Today's the point. Now you start the process. And the book just simply is one to help you understand, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I learn? What is the meaning of the Bible? And help you understand the storyline of the good news. We want to give you this book and you can get started on your journey, okay? And we're going to tell you about some other opportunities for you to plug in. You need to be a part of a church. You need to be a part of a group of people that love you and can encourage you and pray for you and answer questions and that you can contribute to and tell other people about so that now next Easter you're dragging people to church to hear the news. That's how it works. All right? That's how it works. And that's how it's worked for 2,000 years. Got it? So at the end of the service, take the card. If you check the first box, walk up to the friendly people in the reception area and say, today. Today's my day. All right?